So we've had a lesson series of overcoming. And you're looking at the title and you're wondering why it had to be selfishness. And you should be encouraged because the other choice was failure. And really, I'd spent a lot of time thinking about that one, and I guess I was led in a different direction. And I don't really know why, but it's probably all for our benefit. But I really wanted to talk about failure. I really thought that there was a lot that we experience in overcoming failure and a lot of things that we could learn from Scripture about that. But I was pulled in a different direction. So tonight we'll be overcoming selfishness together. And really, you know, like failure, it's something we all know a lot about. It's something that we all have a lot of experience with, because we like our stuff, we like our things, we like our money, we like our time, and it's fair to say that we like things a certain way. And when any of those things gets misplaced or interrupted or interfered with, usually by someone else, then selfishness sort of comes to bear. It comes to light. And those of you who know me will know about me that I like the road clear in front of me, and I like all the lights green. I like everyone to wear their seat belts, and for the bread to remain in its original full size and shape, that means don't smash the bread. I like my prayers answered, and I like my sermons that I give to be long. That's why we sing fewer and fewer songs on Sunday night, and Gabe hasn't got that memo yet. Most of all, I would say that those who know me know most about my selfishness, that when I make plans and I have an expectation, that when those plans, like I mentioned before, when they get interfered with, that selfish level, as you experience, that level rises in me to a point where I become the worst possible version of myself. And that's kind of humorous to think about it, unless you're there, unless you see that. And then it's ugly, and it's really unbecoming, and it's not really what a minister should be. It's not really what a father should be or a husband should be. It's not what a Christian should be. But yet there it is, selfishness rising its ugly head and raising its ugly head and becoming something bigger than it needs to be. Now that's funny when we talk about me, but yet that's something that as we all sort of grow up from a very young age, as babies and infants and toddlers, as my son sits over here at his age, there's a lot that is required, that's needed. And if those basic elements of life, whether it's food or shelter or my clothing or something's not right, I need to communicate that it's not, and let other people know who are taking care of me to fix it and to make it right. And so there's crying, and there's fussiness, and there's, you know, upsetness. But as we expect of our children and our grandchildren to grow out of that fussiness, to grow out of that complaining and that whiningness and that, you know, extra tiredness. But sometimes that seems to creep into other stages of our life. That creeps into our children and our teenage years. That creeps into our young adult years. Sometimes that creeps into adults. Sometimes that creeps into that stage that's older adults. And we see that. We see that selfishness can kind of hide in all of us. And it's only a matter of looking at ourselves. It's only a matter of following Jesus. Are we able to figure out how to overcome that? And so tonight, that's where I hope that we go. That's what I hope that Scripture can teach us, how we can overcome selfishness. And so that it doesn't raise its ugly head and people go, why are they being so selfish? Because it becomes a point when it raises its ugly head, and we see it in the world around us, when selfishness becomes destructive. It becomes hurtful. There's pride in selfishness. There's arrogance in selfishness. There's self-righteousness in selfishness. There's boastfulness in self-righteousness. It impacts relationships. It impacts friendships. It impacts marriages and families. And it even damages our very selves. And you're thinking to yourself, well, that maybe kind of, how does our own selfishness, how does that impact us? Well, I was in college once, and when I got into college, I was like, well, I can kind of do whatever I want at this point. I can live however I want. And it's not going to really affect anybody else, just me, my own decisions, my own choices. And then you start figuring out that your own choices and your own decisions, that stuff that you think you want to do all the time, ends up being very self-destructive. It's not very helpful. And that's, you know, it was at that point that I realized I need someone else pointing the direction for me in my life. I need something else greater than me showing me where I should go and how I should live and helping me with the choices that I make. And that was how I came to know the Lord. But we all need that because we realize how destructive selfishness can be. Not just within ourselves, but we see it in relationships and how people treat each other. Driving at an intersection. Or maybe you're leaving a parking lot and everybody's leaving at the same time. Who goes next? Do you go next? Do you take turns? Is that person cut in front of you? Everyone was going one and then one and then one and then all of a sudden everybody's not going one and one and anymore. It's just one line going. Well, how did that happen? James speaks to this. In chapter 4, he says, what causes fights and quarrels among you in verse 1 of James chapter 4? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. He's talking about selfishness. He's talking about your hearts aren't in the right place. All these people are thinking about is themselves, wanting to feed themselves. And in Scripture, you might look through Scripture and go, well, I don't really find selfishness. I find selfish ambition. Well, that's just talking about something that's going to create a benefit to me. There's a financial benefit to me. There's a gain to me. Yeah, I'll go rake some leaves. Or yeah, I'll go help some person. But I'm kind of going to expect something from them. I'll go volunteer for this thing, but yeah, I'll want a little something for that. Well, that's sort of this selfish ambition that's not really service. You're not really volunteering for something, because in your heart you're expecting something in return. That's not the heart of a servant. That's not the heart that Jesus is wanting us to have. This selfishness, this selfish ambition, this vain conceit is just self-seeking. The definition of selfishness is a lacking consideration for others, concerned chiefly with one's own personal profit or pleasure. Just seeking things out that is going to add to me, to my wealth, to making me feel better, to this instant gratification. All of this is all about me. And that's why they say there's no I in what? There's no I in team, right? So let's turn together to the passage that is going to unpack this for us tonight. And that's Philippians chapter 2. So if you would join me there. Philippians chapter 2. We'll work through overcoming selfishness or self-centeredness or being self-absorbed, self-obsessed, self-seeking, self-serving, wrapped up in oneself. We're going to deal with all of those. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. If any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. Have the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. So he's talking to a group of people about them being unified. But he's not just talking to them as a group of people being unified themselves, but he also wants them to be unified with him. And Paul not only wants the Philippians to be united with him, but to be united with Christ. He says, having the same love, being with him, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Value others above yourself. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. So tonight, this is real simple. It's real simple and it's real easy how we overcome selfishness. There's just two things. There's just two things we've got to remember. The first one, not found in this passage, but it's found in my favorite passage, and I read it all the time. And it shows up almost in every lesson I give, and it's in Matthew chapter 7. And the reason that it's the first thing is because for us, in our selfishness, sometimes, I'll illustrate it this way. Have you ever had a conversation with someone who you thought was being a little selfish, and then you kind of mentioned that they were being a little selfish? What happens? How does that work? They usually tell you that you're being a little selfish by saying they're a little selfish, and so then you're just both kind of stuck, right? It's sort of this war of you're selfish, no, you're selfish, no, you're selfish. And it doesn't really work itself out. So the first thing that we have to do is that it doesn't work to have somebody else tell us that we're being selfish. That usually... it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work very well that way. It doesn't work the best way that way. It works best is if we can see it within ourselves and go, ah, rats, I'm being, in this moment, in this time, I've focused and I've made everything about me. I've made it all about the things that I'm trying to do. And I need to fix that. And that's what Matthew chapter 7 is about. It's about judging others, right? It's that whole passage about, before I can remove the speck from my brother's eye, I've got to remove the plank or the log from my eye. And I love that passage so much because it applies to everything in our Christian walk, because sometimes it's not about what you need to do for Jesus. Sometimes it's about what I need to do for Jesus. And before I can help you do what you need to do for Jesus, I need to fix me. I need to fix myself. I need to work on myself and fixing things in my own relationship with God. And if I'm being selfish and if I'm being conceited, then that's dominating everything, and then that's prohibiting you from you growing. That's prohibiting you from you being who you need to be for God. That's impacting the relationships that are around me. And you notice this. You see this in your own lives when when you're caught up in selfishness? Do those people around you, is it just really encouraging? Is it just really uplifting when you're full of yourself? When you're being really selfish? No. So the first thing that we have to do is we have to see our own selfishness. We have to see our selfishness. And you have to address it. You got to deal with it. You got to recognize it. You got to say, I'm being selfish. The plank in my eye is largely greater than the speck in your eye. And I got to respond to that. I got to repent of that. I need to apologize for it. I need to fix it and accept it. I mean, there's a ton of things I need to do about that. But going to you with the plank of my own selfishness and asking you that I think we should do things my way, not your way, and this is the reason why, because it would be a vast inconvenience for me, is not really, that's not really what Christ is trying to get us to do. That's not how He's trying to get us to live. That's not the example that He wants from us. So that's the first thing. It's really easy. Just remember Matthew chapter 7, it's the first few verses, the speck in the plank, just think about your eye. I've got to see in myself my own selfishness. And even if you see it after you've said it, even if you see it after you've been selfish, even if you see it after you've mistreated someone, it's not too late. It's not too late. Because you can do something about that. You can go make it right. You can go apologize. You can go tell them, you know what? I need to tell you something. I messed up. I sort of steamrolled this whole thing. I was the bull in the china closet. I was the bulldozer in the parking lot, and I just wrecked this. And I rolled over you, and I know that wasn't the right thing to do, and I'm sorry, and I want to make this right. We need to do things differently. I want to be who God wants me to be, and being selfish about it is not it. You can make things right. You can go apologize, and you can go have that prayer with them, and you can restore that relationship with them, and you know what? That's, you can give glory to God because He's working in your life through your mistake to draw you closer to Him, to have a close relationship with that brother or sister or family member in Christ. The second thing that we must do is found in the Philippians passage. And it's talking about being like Christ. How do we... Maybe your Bible even has it as the title of the heading. How do we imitate Christ's humility? Well, that's it. That's what we must do. If there's some, you know, something that counteracts all of this selfishness that the world promotes, that the world, we're raised up in this selfish world, and if there's anything that counteracts that, that pushes in the opposite direction of that, that's from Jesus, it's, no, don't lift yourself up. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. Humble yourself so the Lord can raise you up. So we need to humble ourselves. In humility, consider others better than yourselves. I appreciate Jared's lesson on Wednesday because he talked about this. He talked about how we see other people, how we see poor people. And as a church and as a whole, how well do we do? He pointed out that we struggle with that in some areas. And I really appreciated that because we do. There's some ways that we can grow and improve. But if we're looking down on other people, we think that ourselves, that we have a higher value than other people, then that's pointing to it right there. That's where we got to get down there and humble ourselves then. Because that's not who God is calling us to be. He's not putting you above anybody else. He's not wanting you to to be looking down upon anyone else. Doesn't matter if you're more successful than someone else. Doesn't matter your job or your family. What gives you the right to look down upon someone else or to think that yourself is better than someone else? He says, no. You need to look at them better than your own self. It doesn't matter who they are. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, Paul says something very similar to the Romans. He says, "For it is by grace given me, I say, to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you." You need to think rightly about yourself. And when you think rightly about yourself, you need to try to elevate people around you and people you come in contact with. You need to elevate them above you. That's what it is to be humble. Think about that example of Jesus. Think about of who He was. He's the Son of God. The dove descended upon Him. God's voice spoke down to Him on multiple occasions. This is he performs the miracles, he feeds the multitude. This is who He is. And what does He do to teach humility? In the upper room, right? Wraps the towel around His waist and He washes feet. He washes feet to teach and to show what humility is like. To teach and to show how to serve. And not just to do it, not just to be that example, which he did and which He was, but He lived it in His heart. He was genuine and sincere in washing their feet in something, even in their time, was considered so low to do. Jesus was not above that. What makes us any different? Humbled Himself. You think about in the garden. Jesus is praying. And He has the power and the ability to change it. To change the course. But He asks God in His prayer that God's will would be done in His life and not His. See, Jesus realizes that to be humble, there's something that takes place with inside of us before it can happen on the outside of us. We need to be humble ourselves, but that needs to take place in our mind and within our heart. We need to be humble. We need to be aware of what's going on around us. We need to be considerate of other people. We need to be able to show compassion, to be able to show kindness. We need to be able to give others credit, to be able to give God the glory. To be humble means that we're going to realize that there's people who think differently than we do, and yet, just because they think differently than I do, doesn't mean that I'm not going to try to love them, and I'm not going to try to be a light to them and to be an encouragement to them. That all has to happen inwardly. We have to humble ourselves on the inside, and that change has to take place within our mind and within our heart before these outward changes can take place. Because being humble, it's outwardly. We have to put others before ourselves. That's not just some spiritual metaphor about, well, I'm going to go first, but I'm going to put you before me. What? No, it's not like that at all. It has to take place physically. Being humble has to have an action in your life. I mean, Paul uses it. He's talking about love and in Corinthians 1 Corinthians 13, and he's giving this big definition of love, and he gets down to verse 3, and he says, actually verse 5, excuse me. Love is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It's not self-seeking. Love isn't selfish. Love is what God did. John 3:16. By sending His Son to show us love. That's how much He loved us, so that His Son would be this sacrifice for us. Love and being humble, that action, that's Jesus' death on the cross. Jesus humbled Himself. That follows in that passage in Philippians where Jesus humbles Himself so much to death, even death on the cross. Jesus humbles Himself enough where it's an inconvenience to heal that many people. It's an inconvenience to feed that many people. It's an inconvenience to teach that many people. No. He humbled Himself and He said, this is more important. You are more important. Being an impact in your life, being a light in your life, healing your loved one is more important. Feeding you is more important. Teaching you about my Father in heaven is more important. Humility became action. And it has to become action for us. We have to be able to put others before us. Sometimes that means opening a door. Sometimes that means standing in line. Sometimes that means going last. Very, very last. And being glad that it was you who went without. Being glad that it was you that they ran out of food, but I went last. I'm fine with it. I'm hungry, but I'm fine with it. Everybody else got to eat. Humbling yourself to action so that you're willing to help others. You're willing to serve. You're willing to volunteer. You're willing to put humility that you know within your mind, within your heart, you're putting that into action. To show God's love, to be His agent of light. So if you want to overcome selfishness, you need to first see your selfishness. See that speck, or see my plank, and then humble yourself. Humble yourself in your thought, and then humble yourself in your actions. Truly see the value of people greater than yourself. Treat them that way. And put them before yourself in your life. And as it says in Colossians 3:17, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And if everything that you do, you're going to do for God, then it's going to be kind of hard not to bear with one another. It's going to be kind of hard to insist on having it your way. It's going to be kind of difficult to continue to drive the way that you do. It's going to be kind of difficult, and you're going to have to make some changes. If you want to be humble, if you want to be who God wants you to be, then you'll need to overcome your selfishness. I was talking on the phone just yesterday about one of our hosts in Sundance. Dear lady, I hope I get through this without crying. I think so much of her. She is my parents' age, and I went to school with her daughters, and I was talking to her on the phone, and she's making preparations for our stay in Sundance as we get ready to go for Black Hills Bible Camp. And I'm talking to her, and she says that, well, when you guys get here, I want to just make sure that you guys just don't have to worry about anything, that everything is just going to be taken care of. We'll get your places to stay for everybody, and we'll get your food all taken care of, and whether you guys decide to eat at my house or whether you guys decide to go eat at the park, it's going to be fine. I just want to be here to serve. And that just in that moment, I can still hear her say it. Because that's it. To overcome selfishness, there's this great willingness that we need to have within us to serve someone else. That's it. I just want you to know there's going to be nothing that's going to be distracting me. Nothing else is going to be going on. I just want to be there to serve. If you have any need tonight, or if you want to respond to the challenge of overcoming your selfishness, and if you need the prayers of this congregation, or if you want to put on Christ in baptism and be forgiven of living a life of selfishness up to this point, you can. The water is here. If you have any need, won't you come, and while we stand and while we sing.